Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament reading for today is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This can be found on page 1208 of your Pew Bible. The Apostle Peter refutes the claims of skeptics who fail to recognize the sovereign power of God over all creation. Because his desire is that all will be saved, the Lord waits patiently for the last day when he will return in judgment. A reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his second coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the last day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
When I moved back to Greenwich in 2005, I spent my first 6 years working as a chaplain and director of spiritual care for Greenwich Chaplaincy Services. And this serves the spiritual care for seniors in Greenwich, in the nursing homes and other senior care facilities. Some of you knew Mike Gatliff. He and I had the same job. And one of the things that we both discovered each day that we were at work is we were dealing with people with dementia and with the dying. And I have to tell you, what I found being around so much death was that it called me to live life to the fullest, to try to figure out what is Jesus' abundant life he's asking us to do. It helped me to measure my days and to count them, knowing each one was a gift and a blessing from God. I learned a lot about living, being among the dying. What if you knew you only had a year, a few months, or even a few days to live? What would you do differently? Who would you want to spend your limited time with? What would you talk about? I think that's really what's going on here in this second letter that Peter's writing to the churches in Asia Minor. This passionate disciple of Jesus is writing because he knows his days are limited. He is about to get arrested, and then he's going to be executed by the Emperor Nero. He wants to share what's most important on his heart to those he loved in his final farewell words. He wants to tell them what really matters. He's saying, God is in charge, God is patient, and God is holy. This is a hard letter to understand. It's disorienting. In fact, it's a little scary. That's how I felt this week as I was preparing to preach it for you this Sunday. But as I leaned into the text a little harder, what I realized was right at the center is God's mission of mercy. We're doing a sermon series. You may recall the last 3 weeks we've been with Jonah, and we see over and over God offering mercy to Jonah and also to the Ninevites. Both involve telling there's a window of time before calamity. Repent. And as we do, we know we can trust God is in charge. Let's look at how Peter warns and assures them as we read together in verses 1 through 7. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter knows there's a hostile culture, there's persecution and evil outside the church, but he's warning them that what is much more of a threat to the church is the corruption within. There are two main audiences he's writing to. The first are the Christians in these churches who are learning about what it means to follow Jesus, but they're being led astray by scoffers, which are false teachers. And he calls them twice in our text, beloved. These are his dear friends. The second group he's addressing are the false teachers, and he wants them to repent before it's too late. These scoffers are saying, God is absent. He doesn't intervene in human history. Jesus hasn't come back, so we can do whatever we want. And in chapter 2, we learn that those teachers were operating out of greed and pursuing sexual sin. But even worse, they were leading other Christ followers and trying to rope them in to join them in their sin. So Peter's warning both groups, your time is limited. Think of how you're spending your days and what you're doing. If you're not moving towards God, you're moving away from God. And not being in God's loving care and protection leads to fire and destruction. Repent. In this section, Paul says that to be on that right path with God, we need to remember who God is and what God's done. God is in charge. He created everything. And through the flood, he intervened in history. And ultimately, he's coming back to end and redeem the story. Some of you know I had an opportunity a few weeks ago to travel to Pakistan. I'm on an American board for Forman Christian College and University, which is in Lahore, Pakistan. And it was started by a Presbyterian missionary 160 years ago. And the Pakistani Christians that I met were so courageous, despite the conditions they lived in and the persecution they faced every day. Their faith, gratitude, and joy humbled me. We went to a church service while we were there, and it was in their native language, Urdu. And since I don't speak Urdu, I tried to catch any words that sounded familiar. And there was a couple that kept getting repeated over and over again. One was Jesus, You probably know that one. The other was Hushi. So it kept happening, Jesu Hushi, Jesu Hushi. So we had a tea afterwards with the minister, and I said to him, I wrote these words down just to clarify. Jesu, of course, Jesus, right? And Hushi is joy. Jesus, joy, Jesus, joy. And I realized as we were talking with this minister that they were feeling and experiencing, even in their celebratory music, Jesus' joy, because they were awaiting his return. They said he is coming to make all things right. But we all know that hasn't happened yet. It's been 2,000 years that we're waiting Jesus' return before this final destruction and renewal will take place. God seems to be waiting. Why? Well, our text for today tells us that God is patient. I am so glad he's patient. We see this in verses 8 to 10. Let's look at that together. But we do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So let me give one definition there. The word heavenly bodies is actually referring to the elements, and at that time it was believed those were fire, water, earth, and air. So those things will burn up and dissolve. But we're told that God is patient. God is restraining himself and giving us space and time to change. Love is at the center of this story. There is a delayed judgment because God wants all of us to come home to him. When I was in Pakistan, I met many different students and spent time with them, and all their stories impacted me greatly. But there was one young man who I got to spend an afternoon with, who is Muslim. And we had a long talk about Christianity. He had read the book of John, and he asked me what other books he should be reading. And he wanted to know more about what happens in a Christian church service and what baptism is. And then he also wanted to know more about following Jesus. He hopes someday to study comparative religions. But even our conversation was taking a risk for him. If he converts, other Muslims, even his family, would be justified in killing him. It would be considered an honor killing, and they would not be prosecuted. There are consequences to following Jesus in an Islamist state. I wanted him to be safe, but I also wanted to tell him the whole story and to have him understand who Jesus was. But our time was limited. I had to trust this man and his story to God's loving mercy. And as our text says, with God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are one day. God is patient and slow to bring his judgment, since he wants all to reach repentance, including my friend. After those words of hope, this section then describes the terrible end of the earth when evil will be exposed. And because we live in a nuclear age, the idea that the world would be destroyed by fire and explosion is much more imaginable than for generations past. But why is destruction needed to address evil? Isn't there a kinder, gentler way to deal with it? Well, we know God is in charge and God is patient, but God is also holy and invites us, wants us to be holy like him. Holiness means that God is set apart and separate from sin and anything that's morally impure. His righteousness cannot tolerate darkness. And we hear a lot in the Bible about this word fire. Fire is a description throughout for God. We see that in the burning bush and the pillar of fire by night. And we also see it on the day of Pentecost with the tongues of fire. His wrath is also called a consuming fire. Fires purify. Forest fires actually seed new life. They create the opportunity for new grasses to grow and for pine cones to burst open with the heat and to spread their seed. Fire allows new life to begin. So too in our story for today. And given our limited time on earth, who are we called to be? Well, verses 11 through 13 tell us a little more about this. Let's take a look. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Be godly, be holy. And why is that important? Well, it was a testimony to the unbelieving community around them who God is and why they should be curious and come to faith. Peter's inviting us to go deeper with God, to become more discipled, and so we begin to look more like him as we're transformed. God wants to use us to usher in his kingdom. My Muslim friend told me one of the most compelling reasons he was considering Christianity is that these missionaries came from halfway around the world to tell them good news, to love them, and to start hospitals and schools. And he was trying to understand why they would do that. And we think of Patrick of Ireland, who had been actually enslaved in Ireland, gets free, and then goes back to them to bring them the good news and to love them sacrificially. It is a powerful witness when we live and act like Jesus. And likewise, Peter invites us, stay on course with God. Don't be led astray so you can be part of his restoration work. And I want to read to you those last two verses again, but this time from the Message version, because I think he says it so beautifully. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up and the elements melt down that day, but we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness. I love that phrase, we'll hardly notice. In fact, we'll celebrate that justice is done. God is triumphant. There will be no more tears and persecution, wars and suffering, terror or starvation. All things will be made right in God's new heaven and new earth. And I want to give you a little picture of what this might be like. When I read this text, it reminded me of Psalm 46 because it has some strong things to say there too. It talks about the earth giving way and the earth melting. But I want to focus on verses 8 and 9 for just a moment. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, in the context, what this is describing is when an enemy was defeated, the victor would pile up all the enemy army's chariots and shields and burn them. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a Hebrew shepherd back in that time, and you experience daily the oppression of the Assyrians. They steal from you, they treat you like a slave. And you're coming home from tending the flock, and you see a tall column of smoke in the distance. And as you get closer, you see flames leaping up, and you smell burning shields and chariots. And to you, this is a beautiful sight. The evil oppressors who have persecuted you and terrorized you have been defeated. They have no hold over you. And this is a picture of our celebration at the coming of God's judgment. The fires there and fire can be terrible, but at the same time, they bring something hopeful. And we can say this, see the same truth as we behold the cross. It was a weapon of suffering, terrible suffering, and annihilation. And yet God made it something hopeful. We know it's not just our enemies or the evildoers that deserve God's wrath, but all of us do. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we no longer stand under God's judgment because Jesus took on the wrath that we all deserve because of God's deep, deep love for us, his patient and holy love. This text reminds me that in this life, we all only go around once. Mary Oliver, the poet, wrote, "Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" For me, our church's vision to know Christ and make him known feels like that call and invitation for me. God not only warns us about death, but he brings life out of death over and over again. A new heaven and a new earth await us. Death and destruction are never the final story. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.